Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord, the lyre and the sound of melody with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I love this part. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And you'll see just as we go through the night, this psalm just so fits for what we'll be talking about tonight in Revelation. Before we start, let's just kind of pause. Let's just pray. Let me just take a deep breath and kind of let the day wash over us, whether we've come from work or from parenting, maybe from just being out with friends for today. And maybe just take a deep breath and just ask that the Spirit would speak to us this evening. God, what do you have for us this evening? How do you want to change us, to challenge us, to encourage us? So I'll give you just a second to pause. God, you're always trying to get our attention. You're always trying to break into our world. You're always trying to encourage, to instruct, to tell us how much you love us. But so often the world around us is just loud and is just vying for our attention. Whether it's the music that we listen to or the news that we have on or just chatter that's going on in our minds, and it's just crowding you out. And so, God, we just ask that you would help us to silence that this evening, that we would be able to hear from you as we open in your word, that we'd be able to hear you clearly, God. God, thank you so much for your word, and we pray in anticipation of what you'll do and what you'll speak to us this evening, God. We love you. Amen. Amen. So, I was in high school, a sophomore in high school. I had long hair, wore Metallica t-shirts, and I met these three Christians, and one of which I ended up marrying, but at the time, I didn't date her, I dated her friend. And I really quickly after that, I got saved, and I joined this this kind of Bible study at the church that I got saved into. And one of the very first book that we read wasn't necessarily this, the Bible. It was this book called The King is Coming. And it was on the end times in the book of Revelation. And it scared the crap out of me. All right? And it was just like, oh my gosh, I don't know what did I get myself into, right? Shortly after that, this guy, Tim LaHaye, puts out a book called Left Behind. And like the 13,000 books about that. There's a movie called The Thief in the Night, and it was like, oh my gosh, this is so scary. This book is actually not Left Behind. It's called Are We Living in the End Times? And there was this kind of movement a few decades ago to look through the book of Revelation and to see like what nations fit in, what signs fit in, what world leaders fit in, to see if we're living in the end times. And for me, that just scared me to death. And so Revelation was this book of mystery that I just kind of never touched. It was like there was like that book at the end that I just never really looked at. And I'm not sure how it really pertains. But as I went back and studied it and started to read it, it has so much more to say than what's going to happen at the end of the world. And actually, that's not really even the point of that book. There's something else going on in the book, and that's what we want to look at tonight. Revelation is this wonderful, beautiful book that is filled with hope. And for many of us, myself included, it is just a book full of mystery all too often, right? And sometimes it's just really scary. And then when you have encounter books like that book, Are We Living in the End Times, where they're trying to match up world leaders with particular events that happen in Revelation, it almost becomes this like jigsaw puzzle that you're trying to make fit. And that's not what the author of Revelation was hoping for when they wrote the book. So let's do this. If you have a Bible, because we're going to be in the Bible a lot tonight. So if you have a Bible, pull it out. If you don't, please go grab Bibles from the end there. Please go grab Bibles from over there. So just as a caveat, Revelation, the book of Revelation is dense, it is thick, it is filled with a ton of information, and there's absolutely no way that in just like 45 minutes that we have left that we can get through the entire book. There's just no way that we can do that. So a couple things that I want to do tonight. I just kind of give you an overview of how the book is structured, and then I want to look at four main themes that run throughout the book, four main themes that I believe will be true to what the author John set out to do, and then actually can speak to us today in 2017 in Portland. Sound good? Overwhelming response. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thanks, Damaris. Damaris is my favorite tonight. Okay. Okay, so just so really quickly, just to go through here, some details. The Apostle John, we think, is the author of the book. We think that because he says that he's the author of the book. And so it's a pretty self-assumption. Like, hey, I wrote this, and so we're going to go with John. He wrote it right around 95. And so 95. Okay, where? John wrote this from the island of Patmos on the Aegean Sea. I'm horrible with maps. They don't compute with me. You can look at a map in your Bible or on your phone. I have no idea where that's at. I'm assuming it's somewhere over there, right? So he wrote it to seven churches spread throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. All right. Man, can I just say, I don't proofread when I write. Clearly, I don't proofread. And so there's probably going to be some other typos here. So awesome. Okay, that's the easy part of the book, all right? That's easy. We got the easy stuff out of the way. All right, some more details. How do you read the book? Is it futuristic? Is it historical? Is it a little bit of both? A little bit of both? Yeah, how do you read it? Right? And this is the tricky thing, right? Is it pointing to something that will happen? Is it pointing to something that actually did happen? Or is it a little bit of both? And this is where the tricky thing for Revelation is. Okay. What do you do with all the wild imagery? This book is filled with imagery, right? You've got seals and bulls and horses and lambs and angels and demons and you've got dragons with like 17 heads. What do you do with this stuff, right? I don't walk outside my door in Northeast Portland and see a dragon with like seven heads. What does this mean, right? So even right there, there's just so much that we've got to contend with. So this is kind of at the outset, we're dealing with a book unlike anything else in Scripture, right? And here's the tricky thing, is that at the outset, John says he has this vision. So he's trying to describe something that he's never seen before in words that he just can't really, like, he's trying to, like, what is this? And he's trying to use words that just don't match what he's seeing, right? And he's doing the best that he can. But he's trying to put into words this amazing vision he has for something that he's never seen before. And words just fail him. And that's just the thing. Words will fail him. So that's what we're kind of up against this evening. As an aside, one of the best resources I've seen on reading Revelation is these two videos that the Bible Project, a little company out of Portland, has put out. They've put out about 21-minute videos on YouTube on how to read Revelation. It is by far the best I've seen on that. And so there you go. Okay, let's kind of just go through the structure of the book, and then we're going to dive into everything. So you've got 22 chapters. There's an introduction, which sets the tone, and then it's these letters to these seven churches, right? So it's an introduction, and then a letter to seven churches. And so that's how the book is structured. He's writing to an audience that he knows, right? So this isn't like, hey, this is these churches that may happen to be there, or maybe one day. No, these are churches that are actually that he knows, right? And then you've got this beautiful picture of this heavenly worship scene in chapter 4 and 5, and then it gets really funky. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven signs, the seven plagues. And then it gets fairly violent, the fall of Babylon, the final victory, where we see inside the human heart of what is going on while the fall of Babylon. And then this beautiful picture of the new heaven and the new earth, and he wraps up. So that's the general structure of the book, and that's kind of what everyone agrees on. After that, it's totally like, it's up for grabs, and it's fair game at that point. Okay, so let's dive into the book. So right away, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So right there. So in 1:1, John writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, or rather the apocalypse. In Greek, that word is translated apocalypse, right? Which is a type of Jewish literature that his readers would be familiar with, right? So for us in the Old Testament, it would be the books of Ezekiel or Daniel. Some books that aren't in Scripture, but his audience would be familiar with, would be 4th Ezra and 1st Enoch. And that type of literature reveals a heavenly or otherworldly perspective on history and current events in light of its final outcome. And it says, the things which must soon take place. So this is a type of literature. It's not typically a type of literature that we're reading today. So that's the one, that's another hurdle for us. What John is trying to do is to look at these world events in light or through the lens of God's eyes, God's lens. That's the purpose of apocalyptic literature. But not only that, it's also prophecy, because he says it's prophecy. John states that this is prophecy in 1 verse 3. A word from God in order to warn, encourage, or comfort those who read it. John is also stating that his book stands in line with the Old Testament biblical prophets. So you've got a type of literature that it is, apocalyptic, but it's also a prophecy, okay, that's standing in line with Old Testament prophets. So right off the bat, this is just unlike anything that we've seen in the New Testament. It fits almost more in the Old Testament, but even then, it's a little bit different from the books of the prophets in the Old Testament. So not only is the genre of Revelation a bit different than we are used to looking and reading, but it is chock full of symbols. These symbols or signs are literary tools that point to people, places, and or events, usually from the Old Testament, or from the current day of his audience, that his audience, the seven churches, would be familiar with. So he's dropping these symbols and hints all throughout the book that his audience will know. Oh yeah, that's in Daniel. Oh yeah, that's in Ezekiel. Oh yeah, that's in Jeremiah. Oh yeah, that's Rome. He's calling out the Emperor Domitian right now. Oh, okay. And he's doing it in this brilliant literary way. But for us, thousands of years removed, it just is like the symbols and the signs just kind of go over our heads. And so it takes just a little bit more work for us to kind of get there. There's also a lot to do with seven in the book of Revelation. You've got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven signs, seven plagues. Seven represents a perfect number for his audience. And it's most likely there for that significance, to not get necessarily hung up on, is it actually seven of this? It's more just like what the number represents. Okay, it's clear as mud, right? All right, great. So let's do this. Instead of going through the entire book and laying it out and seeing, is this historical, is this future? What we're going to do is we're going to look at four major themes that run throughout. Brandy? Red Honda Fit? Red Honda Fit? What? Red Honda Fit?
In the lot. You're in the lot next to me. Yeah, just pull it into our lot. Thanks.
Oh, good catch. All right. Run, Brandy, run. Okay. So we'll look at four major themes that run throughout the book that will kind of help us as almost like guide markers throughout the book. All right. So the first major theme that runs throughout the book of Revelation is that of tribulation. All right. So who's got a Bible open that can read Revelation 2, chapter 2, 9 through 10? So, some historical context. Everyone's heard the word Nero, the Emperor Nero, right? Bad, bad, bad guy. He's the guy that was lighting Christians on fire as like torches throughout Rome, right? Bad guy. He's the one that said it's okay to persecute this sect, he would call it, of the way, right? It's okay to kill them. It's okay to light them on fire. It's okay to feed them to lions. Nero's gone. There's a new emperor, Domitian. And he also said, yeah, I think it's okay to persecute these Christians. I think it's okay to do this. So there's this theme of tribulation that runs all throughout this book. That, hey, seven churches, you are going to face persecution. You're going to face tribulation. You may even face death. But the example is Jesus. To look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who overcame, even though he died at the hands of the Roman cross and Roman soldiers. 3 days later, he rose again. So there's this theme of tribulation, but if you hold on, even to death, there will be an overcoming, right? And there's this theme runs throughout the entire book, that Jesus is the model, even in tribulation, even in death, that Jesus is the model. That if you are to overcome, if you are to withstand this persecution and not give in, even if you die, all is not lost because Jesus overcome. Jesus rose from the dead and you will too. So that's a major, major theme that runs throughout. There is a temptation, though, in the church to avoid the persecution and to assimilate back into the culture. Who can read Revelation 2:2-7? So you have some in these churches that are faced with horrendous persecution, and who can blame them, right? Like, I don't want to lay down my life, right? And John is encouraging them to say, no, the way that you actually not only stand up to Rome, the way that you overcome Rome is by laying down your life. And we'll see that theme come up throughout the book. So he's encouraging them to don't give in to the temptation to assimilate back into the culture. Right? Don't give in to this temptation to deny God, to deny Jesus, and say that, no, actually Domitian is God. Nero is God. Don't do that. Jesus is God. Jesus is ruler. And unfortunately, a lot of people do die. So in who can read Revelation 7, 9 through 17?
Tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "They are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
So this is a horrific scene of multitudes dying in the tribulation, right? The hands of the Roman army. And what makes them clean? Yeah. And so it's this almost like paradoxical imagery where it's actually the blood of Jesus actually makes those who died clean. It's hearkening back to this imagery in Isaiah 1 where the promise is that one day their sins will be forgiven and it'll be made as white as snow. I think Isaiah says the garments that you're wearing will be made as white as snow, right? John's picking up on that imagery. And it's actually the blood of Jesus that makes them white, right? And it's paradoxical because it's not someone else's blood on Jesus. It's not like he went out and slaughtered people. It's his own blood from being slaughtered, which actually makes the people that died during the tribulation clean. And you can see that what John is trying to get at through this is that even in tribulation, there's still hope. Even in death, there's still hope because Jesus overcame. Now, it'd be a different story if Jesus died, he was buried, and never rose again. But that's not how the story ends, is that Jesus actually rose again 3 days. He overcame the Roman cross. And so even if, John's encouraging, even if they die, people from these churches die, they also will overcome death by rising again one day. This beautiful picture. And so filled throughout this book of tribulation is also this a great theme of hope, that hope is never lost. Hope is never abandoned because we have Jesus. And Jesus overcame death. Jesus overcame the grave. And actually, as he's writing this letter to those in Rome, Jesus overcame Rome, right? And so as we talk about tribulation or trial, like hopefully none of us will ever see like this, right? Hopefully it will never be like this for us. But the hope still stands for us is that our hope is Jesus, that we will overcome death, we will overcome the grave, that at some point cancer may score a victory, that a disease or old age may score a victory, but it doesn't have the final say. Jesus has the final say, right? And we overcome death, we overcome the grave because of Jesus, and that's one major theme that runs throughout the book of Revelation. The second one is the exaltation of Jesus, is that because Jesus has overcome, he's worthy to be worshipped. All right, who's got Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8? And so right at the outset, John is painting this amazing picture of Jesus, right? This transcendent picture of Christ, that he's worthy to go through this suffering. He's worthy to go through this tribulation. He's actually worthy to go through this tribulation, even unto death, because he's overcome death, right? And so you get this picture of Jesus that runs throughout the book of Revelation of just this victorious, triumphant king. But you also get this picture of Jesus that he's overcome by laying down his life, right? So he's victorious, and he's worthy of our praise, but it's, again, it's this paradoxical view, is that he's worthy of our praise, and he's victorious, but he's victorious by laying down his life, right? He gave himself up on the Roman cross, right? Okay. Who's got seven? Read 7:14 again. Revelation 7:14. And then 11:13. Yeah. Okay. So what happens is you're going to walk through the book of Revelation. You see this great tribulation take place, right? And Jesus is there to essentially to protect the world and to kind of stop everything at a certain point. And you get through these seven bowls and seals and trumpets. And what happens is there's this imagery that looks back to the book of Exodus where God is bringing down these like locusts on Pharaoh and all these plagues on Pharaoh. Well, John is using that imagery in the book of Revelation. And what happens in the book of Exodus is that through these plagues that happen, that it hardens their heart. It hardens Pharaoh's heart. He doesn't give in. And finally he gives in and he releases Israel to go and worship. But then he changes his mind and then he chases after them and the Red Sea like collapses on Pharaoh. So John is using this imagery. And what happens is that over and over in these signs and seals and bowls, it doesn't change the Romans' hearts. It doesn't change the Romans' hearts. The persecution continues. The tribulation continues against those who follow after God. The only thing that changes is right here in 11:13, is that after they lay down their life, right, to emulate Jesus, their king, they lay down their life at the hands of the Romans, right? A great earthquake happens, and you've got this almost like resurrection of these people. And all those in the city see it, and they're just completely amazed, and they fall on their face, and they worship God. And so it's actually not military might that changes Rome. It's not this pushing back. It's not this fighting that changes the Romans' heart. It's actually the persecution of Israel, the persecution of those who follow Jesus, that through laying their lives down by emulating Jesus, that it actually changes the hearts of the Romans. And this is this other theme that runs throughout the book, that as Jesus the one is exalted, he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our praise, he's worthy to be emulated. And that means that we lay our lives down. Right? We lay down our lives because Jesus has the power to pick our lives back up. And this runs so contrary. This runs so against everything that we feel, especially in America right now, right? No. I've got to stand. I've got to fight. I've got to push back. But that's not the message of Revelation. That is not the message of this book. And it's actually not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is that he actually lays down his life for his enemy, and it allows God to pick back his life up. And through that, he overcomes death. And that once his followers do the same, they overcome evil. They overcome evil with good. And that runs so against everything that we feel. That runs so against everything that we believe. But that's the theme of Revelation. And that's the model that Jesus lays down for us. How does that feel to you guys? How does that feel? Does it feel foreign? that through laying down of our life, through giving up ourselves, that we actually have life that way. How does that make you guys feel? Bill? Yeah, and specifically with like persecution because that you're a follower of Jesus, right? It's specifically because you're a follower of Jesus that you're being persecuted, right? Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, Lisa. There's kind of this philosophy that runs, someone, I don't know who coined the term, the myth of redemptive violence, that if you hit me in the face, I hit you in the face back harder, all right? If you shoot me, I shoot you three times. If you come and destroy my house, I come and destroy your house, your family's house, your cousin's house, right? And so you have this like, right, this feud thing that goes along. And so what happens is one day there's no one left, right? And that's kind of how the world operates, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the picture that is painted in the book of Revelation is actually quite the opposite, is that Jesus takes on the violence. He takes on the tribulation. He takes on the persecution, and he lays down his life, and then he picks it back up again. And that is the way to defeat evil. That is the way to defeat persecution. That is the way to defeat the tribulation. And it runs completely contra to everything that we believe. But this is that thread, that major theme that runs throughout the book of Revelation. And we'll see at the very end what happens when Jesus comes back in chapter 20 and 21. Okay, the next theme, the fall of Babylon. Throughout the Bible, the theme of Babylon is a thread and finds its ultimate end in Revelation. In Scripture, Babylon is always a representation of that which is antithetical of true God. In other words, Babylon is a type. Ultimately, when Babylon falls in Revelation 18, it stands in direct opposition to the true kingdom, the kingdom of God. Okay, so what I want you guys to do is to take a few minutes and look at Genesis 11. Jeremiah 50 is super long. It's good, but it's super long. Just kind of skim it. And Revelation 18. And just jot down some things of what you see going on in Genesis 11, Jeremiah 50, and Revelation 18. And it's just a few of the passages that point out this theme of Babylon throughout Scripture. Okay? So just jot down a few notes from Genesis. All right. 10, 9, 8. Okay, that's good. Okay. So quickly, what in Genesis 11, this is the first time that we hear or see this term, Babel, Babylonian, Babylonia. What stands out in Genesis 11? Yes. Yes, all of that is good. Yes. What were you going to say, Brandy? Yeah, totally. Right. So they're building this because they feel like they can actually, make a name for themselves. Like, we can do this. We're good. We can do this. We don't need God. We got this, right? Jeremiah 50, super long chapter, but what's going on here? Mm-hmm. A lot of destruction. Yeah, but what else? Mm-hmm. So in that, you get this picture that, it's not like Israel, right? Totally different. And what's Israel doing? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. What else? What else is going on in Jeremiah 50? Yeah. So you get this sense in which it's almost like this type and this anti-type, right? And so Israel, the people of God, is one thing, and Babylon is another thing, right? And Babylon is actually starting to corrupt the people of God, right? Their gods, their practices, the way they sacrifice, the way they do things, the way they think about things. So Babylon is actually this antithetical city, nation, kingdom from the kingdom of God, right? And you see this run throughout, especially the prophets, that Babylon starts to represent this thing. But here's interesting, because at a certain point, Babylon falls. But other cities and other nations begin to represent Babylon, right? And so there's all these different types of Babylon throughout Scripture. It becomes this anything that's against what God is, right? This nation, this kingdom that worships other gods and is trying to get Israel to do the same. So when you get to Revelation 18, what stood out in Revelation 18 to you guys? Commerce. Yeah, a lot of commerce, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is a really powerful passage here. So in verse 9 it says, "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and types of wood and oils and cattle and sheep and cargoes and chariots and slaves and human lives." What are they doing? Right, yeah. And for John's audience, they would be seeing this as Rome, the city that they're living in. And this promise that Rome is going to fall. So the city that is persecuting them, that's lighting them on fire, right? It's the decree, it's okay to persecute Christians. There's this promise that the city, that everything it represents will fall. Everything it represents will fall, right? All of the sin, everything that's antithetical to God, the way they buy and they sell to harm people, and actually they trade slaves and human beings, that will one day stop. That will one day come to an end when God says, enough, we're done here, right? And the powerful thing, think about how that the audience of this book would have taken that, because they would have known John is doing here, right? Babylon is representing something. It's representing Rome. What are they doing, right? They're watching this thing fall in their minds, and they're hoping, there's hope. One day, this will end. One day this will end. One day God will make everything right. And it's this amazing scene. And then what happens when it falls is that the people don't actually turn to God. The city, the merchants, it says they're weeping because they can't sell, they can't buy, they can't trade human beings anymore, right? This, their hearts have been become so just caked with sin that they're mourning the loss. They can't make money off of this anymore. Okay. And the last theme that runs throughout the book is this theme that God is with us. From my understanding, this is the major theme that not only runs throughout Revelation, but throughout the whole of the Bible. Okay, do you guys remember a few weeks ago when we talked about, when Casey, Deirdre, and I, when we were up here, and we talked about the Gospel of John and his imagery in John 1 of the creation account? Do you guys remember that? Yeah. Do you remember what we said about that? Like, why was John pulling from the creation account? What is the creation account doing? What is Genesis 1 saying? What's the main point of Genesis 1? Anyone remember that? Right. So we typically read Genesis 1 as like this, as this how to God created, right? This, did God create in 6 days? Was it 6,000 years ago? How did this thing work? And we're missing the point of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is definitely a creation account. But there's a lot of creation accounts at that time as well, right? But the one for Israel that's unique, right? The reason why Genesis 1 is so unique is that in the first three pages of Scripture, the first three pages of our Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we get this picture that God is with his people, that the Creator is actually not removed. He's not far away. He's not way up there, which is what every other creation account says, right? That God kind of started it and then just let it just kind of just take its course and just go have fun. That actually, Yahweh, God, the true God, this creation account is vastly different because he's with his creation. He is with his creation. In Genesis 3, it says that he walked with his creation in the cool of the afternoon, right? That's the point of this creation account, to show that this God is different than any other God. He is with his creation. In John 1, when John picks up that theme, he's doing it because he's reminding his people that God is with you. God is here. Jesus is born, right? God is walking among us. And there's this promise throughout Scripture that God will be with his people. And it comes to its final culmination here in Revelation. In Revelation 21, 1 to 4, who's going to read that? So the hope for John's audience, the hope for us, and the hope that runs throughout Scripture is that that one day God will again dwell with his people, that we'll actually dwell with God in a new heaven and a new earth, and that's the hope, right? So as they are suffering just amazing tribulation, amazing persecution, that they can look to Jesus to overcome, and that one day they actually dwell with him and rule and reign with him as well. The true hope for the reader in Revelation is renewed, restored earth. And it's described as this beautiful, like, multicultural city in 21:24, where all the nations are there, and they walk in the glory. And actually, it says that there's no light that's there, because God is the glory. God is the light. And God once again dwells with his people, 21:22. And so the way the book starts in Genesis 1 is this garden where God walks with his people. The way it ends in Revelation is this beautiful picture. It's not a garden anymore, but it's this amazing city, this multicultural city where God is still there, right? God is still dwelling with his people like he was in Genesis 1, but it's no longer a garden because they've outgrown the garden. It's now this beautiful multicultural city where people from every tribe and tongue and nation are there, and they're dwelling with their God, and God is there. And they were actually worshiping and singing because he is worthy to be praised. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. As we see the angels singing, he's holy, holy, holy in chapters 4 and 5. And we see people that have overcome the tribulation, right? That have laid down their life and that are there as well. It's this beautiful picture of how the book ends, right? And the amazing thing is that there's this beautiful continuity that runs throughout the whole of the Bible, right? From Genesis 1 through Revelation, the very end of Revelation. That the hope for us all is that we will one day be with God. And that it's not somewhere far away, somewhere out there. It's actually this new heaven and new earth here that God comes and dwells with us. This beautiful picture. Any questions on that? Any questions on any of these themes? What are you guys thinking right now? I know it's just such an odd book. What are you guys thinking right now? Yeah. 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 Yeah, totally. So the best book for that I've read is Stan Grenz's The Millennial Maze. So he goes through this book. Do you guys have it? Okay, yeah. So best book. So quickly, there's like essentially three views. Is this super geeky? Do you guys want to hear this? All right, I'll say it anyway. Okay, three main views. So you've got one view that there will be a time where there will be a great tribulation that's described here. Right? A great tribulation described here. And it's going to last like a literal 1,000 years. That's predominantly the view that most Christians in the West, specifically in America and England, have held since like 1901 or something like that. But that's not what most of church history has believed. There's another view that says that this is actually, this has happened, that what the events John's describing has actually happened already. And that we're just kind of waiting for the end of Revelation to happen, right? And there's another view that it kind of comes in and goes. Every time we have a war or something happens, people stop believing this view, is that this has already happened and that the world is getting better, right? Which, all right, so it's clearly like, all right, okay, that's not, right, yeah. So those are really oversimplified views. But in the Millennial Maze, Stan Grenz walks through all that stuff. So this is how I read Revelation. Is I believe that it's a letter. I believe that it's written to seven churches. Obviously, it's a type of literary genre called apocalypse. It's prophecy. But he's writing to seven churches. So for me, this is about that time, this day and age, right? And we're just waiting for some of this end stuff to happen where Jesus returns, right? I don't see in it that most of this is going to happen. Like, there's going to be a great tribulation. I'm not going to die on that hill, but that's just kind of how I come as I read this book, simply because it's written to these seven churches. It's a letter, and he's addressing things and times and places. And so for me, I'm reading this book as that most of this has already happened. And it's describing this great tribulation that the nation of Israel went through, the followers of Jesus went through under the hands of Nero and then Emperor Domitian. So, yeah. So if that's the case, how do we take it for today? Does it change anything for us? Does it change anything for us? There's those four themes that run throughout Revelation that God is with us, that there is this type of kingdom that's antithetical to God, that there is great tribulation and persecution that happens in the world, or that Jesus should be exalted. Does any of that change for us if most of this has happened already? Does any of that change? No. No. Because persecution still happens, right? Yeah. Horrible persecution happens today around the world. Horrible, horrible persecution happens today to followers of Jesus. All right? Are there types of Babylon in the world today? Yeah, a lot. We could probably name like 20 off the top of our head right now of those kingdoms or nations or ideologies that are antithetical, that pull us away from God, right? Does Jesus, is he still worthy to be exalted? Yes, totally. And is the hope for us as followers of Jesus that one day we will dwell with God, that God will be with us? Completely, completely, right? So we can look at the book of Revelation and we can see how followers of Jesus under horrible persecution responded, how they were asked to respond, how they responded, and how we should respond. Now, our prayer is that we'll never face persecution like they faced, right? I don't want to face that type of persecution. But when I get to chapter 18 and I read about the merchants who are weeping over Babylon falling, and I start to check my heart, like, if something were to happen to Apple, like the company Apple, like would I cry? Maybe a little bit, you know? Like, okay, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna get my phone now, right? But there are those things, those that they represent for us that, like, wait, where's our allegiance right now? Where's our allegiance right now? When nations are fighting nations, and this is gonna hit really close to home right now, and I'm sorry, but when nations are fighting nations, who is our allegiance to? It's to God. And that's so, so hard for us right now. But it's to God. That's where our allegiance lies. And that's where our hope lies. Because like every other nation, this nation at some point will probably fall. It's just the arc of history. There's just the arc of history, right? And when my mother-in-law right now is dealing with cancer, and my family's trying to decide, like, what does this mean for us as a family? The hope that we pass on to Mary Beth is that even though cancer may have this, like, small victory, it doesn't win. Because Jesus overcome death. Jesus overcomes cancer, right? Because Jesus overcome the power of cancer. He's overcome the power of death. And that, Mary Beth, you actually get to be with Jesus. You get to be with Jesus. And so even if we read Revelation and we say that some or parts or all have already happened, it doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to our lives, because all of these themes apply to our lives. We will first face persecution. We will face temptation to align ourselves with an ideology, with a certain power, with a certain structure, with a certain theology that is different than God's. It happens all the time. And that the promise is that one day we will get to be with God. Like, this stands. And that what God started on page one, to be with his people, his creation, to be with his people, it ends that way as well, right? That is the hope. That plan never changes. It's just a much bigger garden. It's not a garden anymore. It's a city. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, nation upon nation, this multicultural city is there, all worshiping Jesus. So let me pray, and then we'll wrap up our time. Jesus, you are you're worthy. You are worthy. And you're powerful. and you're beautiful. And we worship you because you've overcome death. You've overcome the grave. You've overcome sin. And you are our hope. You are our life. You are our future. You are our anchor and our foundation now in this life. And we will dwell with you in the life to come. And we worship and we praise you. May we be the type of church that is represented in Revelation, that looks to you, that follows after you. And God forbid any type of tribulation that is described here in this book. But may we be strong in the face of temptations that we face today. May we be strong in times where our attention, our allegiance is vied for from other things, other ideologies, other theologies, God. May we be holy and wholly yours, God. Thank you for this book. And I just pray that you continue to speak to us through this book as we get into our cars and we go home and as we lay our heads on the pillow for the evening and as we get up tomorrow morning, that you'd be speaking these words of truth over us, God, that are found in these pages, Lord. We love you. Amen. Cool. Thanks, guys. See you back next Wednesday.